It's good to be here this morning. Welcome to everyone. And as was mentioned in the announcements, we're going to start a new sermon series this morning in the book of Jonah. And I'm starting off a little calm. You might feel like, is he going to be like this the whole time? No, I'm going to get real excited about Jonah in a minute. So I thought I would start slow. New sermon series is called And, you know, I just shortened it to that. I thought one syllable, you know, you could hang on to it. It was going to be responding to God. And it's way better when you say God like that. And I just dialed back and thought, you know, let's just, because that's what Jonah's about. It's about responding. God speaks. He reveals. What's your response? Jonah is so much about that. And you'll see over the weeks ahead how that is just so the case. But the word re, it's really a prefix, and it means once more or afresh or anew. And just the idea of God speaking into our lives and speaking to Jonah or speaking to Israel or speaking to the church or speaking to you and us responding, us having a new, a fresh response to what God would say to us in this season of life. And that's what we're going to be about in the next few weeks. When someone speaks, you have to respond. You do. I mean, no response is a response, right? I like to have a little fun. So I was looking on the internet, thinking about how can I get us thinking about how you've got to respond. And you know, one time when you have to respond is when that phone rings and it's a telemarketer on the other end. And you have to, in that moment, think through, what is my response going to be? How am I going to handle this? I'm definitely not interested in what they're selling. And so I found this article on the internet on creative ways to get off the phone with a telemarketer. And so I just shared this with you. This isn't important. This isn't like the sermon at all. We'll get to that. But when the telemarketer asks for someone, here's just some ideas. You can say that person's name in a funny accent and say they've moved to a really faraway place like Bangladesh or something. You can just immediately respond and ask the telemarketer if they like to play handball. And before he or she can answer, start singing your favorite 80s song really loudly. This is fine, this stuff, you know. You can pretend and try to sell something to the telemarketer and outdo them. You can pick up, and before the telemarketer can speak, say hello in a strange voice and hold it for a really, really long time. Oh, man. So you can make obnoxious animal sounds instead of responding to the telemarketer. In the middle of the summer, tell the telemarketer that the head of the household is out shoveling snow in the driveway. You can say hello and let them talk, but don't say anything. Pretty soon, they'll hang up. At the end of every sentence, tell the telemarketer, just yell, prove it, at the end of every single sentence. It's crazy stuff. But hey, it just gets you thinking, though, when someone calls or when someone says something to you, you got to respond. You got to respond. And Jonah is a book in the Bible, in the Old Testament, that's about our response to what God has said to us, about who we are to be, about who He's called us to be, about what He desires for us to do as His people. And we must respond to God. And so I hope that you will begin to get around that and think about that. You know, go ahead and turn in your Bibles. Turn to Matthew, the first book of the New Testament. Just turn there, and I just want to show you something as we find our way to the book of Jonah. If you want to borrow one of our Bibles here, I'm preaching from the English Standard Version, and there's some in the aisle, and you could grab one. You could keep one if you'd like. Now, you're in Matthew. I just want you to put your finger there and look at your Bible. How much Bible is before your finger? A lot. You know, that's the Old Testament. That's the promises made about Christ. The New Testament is the promises fulfilled through Christ. But look at how much is there. And so as we go through the book of Jonah, verse by verse, just know we're looking at a very important part of the Bible for Christians, the Old Testament. Now, Jonah is one of the 12 minor prophets. And so it's about 7 books back from Matthew. I know we're going to have a hard time finding it as we study it together in the next several weeks. So it is the 5th minor prophet. There are 12 minor prophets. And they're minor because it's not like minor league baseball. They're minor because they're shorter in length than the major prophets like Isaiah. Okay, so find it. Go to Matthew. Go back about 6 or 7 books. You'll find Jonah. It's just a couple pages. It's a short book. I'm going to just introduce it this morning. So here's what we're going to do this morning. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Title of the message, Between Two Worlds. Because as we look at the book of Jonah, that is really where we find ourselves. Between two worlds. You've got the 8th century B.C., 2,700 years ago. The world of Jonah. The world of this book of the Bible. And then you've got the 21st century. Our lives. And applying it and understanding what God is saying to us and living it out. And so what we want to do is start this series out by looking at both and being really between two worlds as we seek to apply Jonah to our lives. And so my outline, my goal is very simple. I want to introduce Jonah, just give you some facts. I've already started that. And then I want to look at Jonah in the 8th century BC. See what was going on. What were the circumstances surrounding the book of Jonah? And then look at Jonah in the 21st century. So just introducing it this morning, and then we'll spend the next 5 weeks or so going through Jonah verse by verse. Now, some little statistics about Jonah. It's 1,299 words total. And you may think, well, that's a lot. Anytime you say 1,000, that's a lot. Well, it's not, though. If you just print Jonah out on an 8.5 by 11 sheet of normal paper, it's 2.5, maybe 2.25 pages. You could read it 10 times a day, every day for the next 6 weeks while we're studying it, and you probably would still get everything done that you normally do. You have time. It's a short book. It's a huge message, a very powerful message, but it's a short book. It's 4 chapters. It's 48 verses. The basic plot of the book of Jonah. You maybe are familiar with it. We're all going to be very familiar with it after our study. But you might know the basic plot. You might know a little bit about it. But in chapter 1, God calls Jonah, his prophet, to go bring the word to a city called Nineveh. We're going to talk more about these places in a minute. Jonah disobeys. God sends a storm to where Jonah is on this boat running from Nineveh. And you know, the sailors on the boat are so much more reverent than Jonah. And it's this amazing picture in chapter 1. And then God sends a great fish and swallows Jonah. And then chapter 2, Jonah recounts his drowning and he recites a prayer, a beautiful prayer in chapter 2. Chapter 3, God calls Jonah again after he spits him out of the great fish or vomits him out. Calls him to Nineveh again. Jonah goes and preaches. There's a great revival of repentance in Nineveh. Chapter 4, Jonah's angry about it. And God has a conversation with him about it. And we get to listen in. That's the basic plot, just so you know. Now, the theme, though, of the whole book is responding to God, as I said. Next week, we'll look at responding to God in obedience. That's clearly what God is putting before us in the first chapter, where God's word says, do this, and Jonah does this. It's right in our faces to say, look at what the prophet is doing. Look at what your leader, you people of God, is doing. How wrong is this? And so it puts in our face the subject of obedience. And then you see the sailors and their reverence at the storm. And you think, Jonah's asleep. And they're like making sacrifices and throwing things off the fish and praying. And the subject of reverence is in our faces. And then you look at chapter 2 and Jonah's prayer, and it's just amazing how insincere his prayer seems and how it lacks, it is missing a confession. It's just a bunch of religiousness. And you see his prayer, and it confronts us with authentic prayer. Are we responding to God in authentic prayer or just reciting phrases? And then in chapter 3, you know, Jonah goes to Nineveh and finally does what he's told. And he does it so lackadaisically. And Nineveh repents, this whole huge city. They fast. They repent. And it puts right in our face genuine repentance, what it really looks like, but not from who you would think. It's like in the New Testament when the Samaritan is the one who's good, not the Jews. It's Nineveh that's teaching us how to repent, not Jonah. So we look at repentance. These are all responses to God. Obedience, reverence, authentic prayer, repentance, and then responding in joy. Jonah's angry. He's ticked off. He's not joyful about God's grace going to lost people. And so we're going to consider these things, responding to God in the right ways in the weeks ahead. So I'm excited. I'm fired up about Jonah. I love the book of Jonah. And so let me just read to you the first three verses of Jonah and pray, and then we're going to continue on looking at this setting the stage sermon, if you will, about being between two worlds. Jonah chapter 1. Have you found Jonah yet? I know it had to go to Matthew. Jonah chapter 1. It's on page 659, if you're using one of our Bibles we provide. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you this morning that we're here, that we're alive, that you've provided this blessing of an opportunity to sit and consider your word to your people. Oh God, we are fortunate that you have spoken, that you've revealed yourself, that you've reconciled us with yourself through Christ. You've made a way for us to be right with you through Christ. We are fortunate that you have spoken your will and shown us the path of life and joy. God, you have revealed yourself to us in your word. You've enlightened us. Oh Lord, thank you. Lord, help us to cherish this time and these times when we're together and we're under your word. Help us, Lord. I just pray over this sermon series, God, we ask you to bring about revival, to bring about refreshing, to bring about a healthier, a more gospel-filled and fueled response to you, to your character, to your work, and to your ways. Lord, bless the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I just want to continue this first point here, introducing Jonah. Jonah, who was Jonah? Well, let me just talk about that for a moment. If you're taking notes, here's a couple of facts about Jonah. Number one, his name means dove. The name Jonah means dove. And it says he's the son of Amittai. And that name, Amittai, means faithfulness. So there's already irony just in the first verse because here's this dove. And a dove can either be a picture of something really positive, the Holy Spirit, a dove, you know, or, you know, Noah's Ark, a dove, or it can be a picture of someone who gets startled and flies away, you know, like a bird would do. And so there's this irony. You've got this dove who's the son of faithfulness, which is what Amittai means. And so there's already irony just in the first verse, but that's what his name means. His name means dove. He is from, it says, Gath Hepher. Now, we know that from other places in the scripture. And what I want to, I'll show you that later, that other place in the scripture. But he's from a farm town. He's from Iowa. He's from, I don't know, Smithfield, or just like, you know, a rural area, a small town. That's what Gath Hepher is. That's where Jonah's from. So you think about that. You know, he's called to go to the big city to do ministry from the farm community. It's just lots of irony. That's his name. That's where he's from. He is an Israelite, God's people that he chose, not because of who their goodness, but because of his goodness that he chose to operate through, to rescue and save by his grace, and then to operate through them to be a channel of blessing to the whole world. God told Abraham that. That's who the Israelites are supposed to be. And so when Jonah's told to go to Nineveh, to go be a channel of blessing, to go give a merciful warning to Nineveh because their sin is so grievous to God, he's like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do what you've called me to do. But he's an Israelite, so he is called to do that. Now, he is a prophet. He is a messenger for God. He is one who speaks for God in the Old Testament. Jonah, he's a prophet. And it's the 8th century B.C. And it is a time that we will talk about. And so let me just get to that in a minute when we talk about Jonah in the 8th century. But I think we to understand what you have in front of you, the book of Jonah, what type of book is it? I wonder if anyone here has a single verse of Jonah memorized. No, you don't. You don't memorize a verse from a book like this because it's not like one of Paul's New Testament letters or Peter's New Testament letters. It's not a treatise where there's sort of precept upon precept, you know, sort of a bullet point to bullet point type of letter that we have, like, say, in the New Testament. It's a story. It's a narrative. And so you don't memorize a verse. You just get the point. You get the whole story. And so what you have with Jonah, you have what's called a prophetic narrative. It's a word from God to his people told through a story. Now, it's a real story. We'll come to that later in this morning's message. But it is a prophetic narrative. That's what type of book we have. And you know, look at verse 1 again. It's fascinating. It starts out with the word of the Lord, all capital, L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh, the God of Israel. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. I mean, this stuff, you know, you can't get dull to this. I mean, God speaks to a man. God crouches down and speaks to a person. God reveals himself. We don't know what vehicle through which Jonah became aware of this command from the Lord. We know it says God spoke to Jonah, but we don't know how. Was it an impression that he later clearly saw was God speaking to him, and so he describes it as God spoke? Was it a vision that he had? Was it an audible voice? Was it a tablet? We don't know. The author doesn't tell us because we don't need to know. We just need to know God spoke to Jonah. God spoke to Jonah. Have you ever heard a direct word from God? Think about it. When is the last time? You know, God can get your attention in a variety of ways, but the primary way God desires to communicate to us, to his people, is through the truth of his word. You know, we say, gosh, if I know it says that in the Bible, but if God would just say it to me. That's not really clear thinking. God's word is his direct revelation to us. It is the word of God to us. And so, regardless of how Jonah heard the word, we know how we're hearing the word. Through this greater, you know, revelation now after the New Testament, after the cross. Here we have the 66 books of the Bible. We have all that God has seen fit to reveal and speak to his people. His revelation, his word to us. That's why this is the most important hour of your week. You know, and you say, well, I can get in the word by myself. I know, but this is unique because we're gathered together to study the word. As God's people, not study the Bible, to study God's word to us. I mean, that is so significant. You just can't get anesthetized to that. You got to stay fresh with that. I mean, we're hearing from God in the book of Jonah.
You know, God did literally speak in some way and tell Jonah to go to Nineveh. That was his word to Jonah. But God inspired a human author. It may have been Jonah. It may have been one of his disciples later. But God inspired a human author to record the whole account of Jonah with the purpose of making a huge point for his people, for Israel, for the church. That's the word of God to us, is the message about the life of Jonah. That's the word. The written word is the word to us. So I'll just read you some scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture. And when Paul in the New Testament says that, he's talking about Jonah. He's talking about all scripture. He's talking about his Old Testament. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 4. And you know, it's because of that that he continues on and he says, I charge you, Timothy, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. God's word is so central for God's people. It's the most important thing we do when we gather as a church, is open God's word. We love to sing. We love to fellowship and have some coffee and stir some creamer in it and go to lunch after. We love it. But gathering around the revealed word of the Creator God of the universe, that's the big deal. That's the main event. That's what we're building our church on. It's not about me. It's not about any teacher or speaker. It's about the word. So look, Psalm 119. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. You think about that? It's like, boy, if I won the lottery. No, I did win the lottery. I've got God's word. Okay, get back to that. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Psalm 119. What a great reminder. Hebrews 3, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You see, exhort one another with what? With what? With something that would help us with the hardeningness of our hearts that happens. What's the tool? The word of God. Hebrews 4, it continues. Chapter 4, verse 12. Tell us that the word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing between bone and marrow, discerning the thoughts of the heart and the mind. And so as we kind of get into the book of Jonah, and I introduce it to you, and I tell you it's a prophetic narrative, and I tell you all about it, I just want to kind of take the obvious sort of, hello, step back and say, it's the Bible. Jonah's the Bible. It's God's word to us. And so we want to respond appropriately. We want to revere what God has spoken. As we study the book of Jonah, we're just like Jonah. We're just like him. We're encountering direct revelation from God, the word of the Lord. And the question in the book of Jonah, and the question really over our lives as we study it, is, how will we respond? It's a weighty thing to hear from God. It's a weighty thing to hear from God, to be in the know. There's accountability that comes with that. There's an obligation to respond. And so how will we respond? I was thinking about this, and I was just thinking about listening to sermons. You know, we listen to sermons so often in church. We do. I mean, that's what we do on Sundays. And how do you listen to sermons? I read this quote by the president of a Christian college. He said, he was asked, what is the right way to listen to a sermon? And he said, with a soul that is prepared, a mind that is alert, a Bible that is open, a heart that is receptive, and a life that is ready to spring into action. There's actually a book called Listen Up, A Practical Guide to Listening to Sermons by Christopher Ash. I'd encourage you to get that. It's $3. But you say, like,
you know, gosh, one of Matt's sermon points is how you listen to sermons. Like, how, you know, like, crazy is that? It's like, is he looking at me right now? This is not about me, all right? We could close the doors tomorrow. You all leave and go to other churches. I hope, though, that from your time at Fellowship Raleigh and our utmost respect for God and his word, you'll be a stronger, a more healthy, a more mature disciple of Jesus Christ. That's a blessing to whatever pastor at the church you're at later. I mean, it's not about me, but I'll say these things. So it's God's word, and we just want to respond well to it. So let's look now at the second point, at Jonah in the 8th century, all right? 8th century B.C. That wasn't enough excitement. We're going to look at the 8th century B.C. And I know it's kind of like, okay, that has nothing to do with my life, Matt. But listen, if I started off, you know, a statement and I was like, all right, guys, I want you to imagine you're alive in a time where everyone's wearing bell bottoms. And there are people with peace symbol earrings. And they're driving around in Volkswagen vans. What time would I be describing? The 60s. It's a decade that you're familiar with. Well, what I want to do right now, you'd kind of have some level of familiarity. You kind of like, oh, okay, that's the scene. That's the setting. Similarly, the 8th century is unique. And this book of the Bible, this word from God, has a unique context to it. And so, I want to increase your familiarity with the 8th century to at least the level of the 60s. Because who cares about the 60s? So this is God's word. It's more important to understand the context of God's word than to, you know the context of one of your favorite songs. So, look, I want to read to you about the 8th century. 2,700 years ago, the people of God, Israel, were divided into two kingdoms. Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Samaria was the capital city of Israel. That's where Jonah would have been. Capital city of Israel in the north. And it was where King Jeroboam II ruled along with his prophet Jonah. It was a time of deceptive personal influence or personal affluence, economic stability, and Solomonic geographic expansion for Israel. Now, I know you want to say Solomonic, so let's just say that together because that's just an awesome word. I may have made it up. Solomonic. Solomonic. You see, because Solomon, he was after David, and he made Israel into its biggest country it had ever been. He expanded the borders. He pushed out Israel. And the time when Jonah is the prophet is an interesting time. It's a time where the boundaries almost go back to that. Solomonic expansion. Look, I want to show you this passage. It's the only other place in the Old Testament where Jonah is mentioned. And so I want to read this passage carefully together and let it help us understand what's the context for the book of Jonah. This is all the rest that the Old Testament gives us about this prophet. So let's read this passage together. You can look at the screen. I'll read it aloud. 2 Kings 14:23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years, and he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that was another guy, his grandfather, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For the Lord saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, for there was none left, bond or free, and there was none to help Israel. But the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. So he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. What an ironic passage. I hope you see the irony. And if you don't, allow me to walk you through it. Well, first of all, it says that this king who, you know, Jonah's like the spiritual advisor to the president. This king is evil in the eyes of the Lord, it says. So sort of God's label on this whole 41-year reign is wickedness, idolatry, not faithful. Yet his prophet is next to him prophesying, and through his prophecy, they're expanding. It's all we know about Jonah. So he's the prophet of God, prophesying for affluence and expansion, and the king is evil. I mean, that's all we know. We know other stuff about this period, like Amos, the prophet, says in chapter 5, I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I will not listen. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That verse Martin Luther King, of course, quotes in his I Have a Dream speech, a very famous verse in the Old Testament. Amos 6, verse 4, woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on couches. Like, oh, there went my Sunday afternoon nap. you know, so, but it's a condemnation of their wicked affluence that they had attained through oppression of the poor and through following the ways of the world, Israel. It's really interesting. This time is interesting in the history of Israel. And so what do we know about Jonah from this time? What do we know? We know he was a prophet. We know he was from Gath-hepher. We know he was partnered up with a wicked king. We know he was a part of the expansion. We know that the expansion by the other prophets was seen as evil. We know that the affluence by other prophets was seen as not a blessing. Isn't that interesting? Deceptive personal affluence. Deceptive economic stability, and yet expansion. Nineveh, what is that? Nineveh is another character in the story. I mean, Jonah is one, and then Nineveh is not really a person, but it's a city. It's a character in the story. It's a main character. What is Nineveh? It's the capital of Assyria, the world superpower at the time. This is the 8th century. I know you're like, come on, man, Matt, let's get to the 21st century. Hey, you need to understand what's going on, the context. We'll get there. In the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at all of Jonah, but I'm trying to paint the picture here so that we understand best what God's saying in Jonah. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. I mean, Assyria was a world superpower from 2000 BC to 612 BC. That's 1,400 years. I mean, America's only been around, like, what, 227 years? 1,400 years. Assyria. Nineveh's the capital. They dominated the world in a unique way. They placed constant pressure on all the other nations that were called vassal nations. Israel was one, basically meaning they're independent, but they're submissive to Assyria. They were so evil and wicked. That's why Jonah didn't want to go. That's why Jonah didn't want to go give them a merciful warning that their sin was grieving God. He said, no, let them burn. That's Jonah's mentality. They're evil. Assyria as a country, as a military, and as a people were known for their evil practices and their immorality. In just a few years, they're going to conquer and destroy the city and the part of Israel that Jonah's a part of, and they're going to deport all the leaders violently. And deal with Israel in that way. This is an evil, evil city, evil nation, evil empire. They defined evil. Nineveh was about 250 miles north of what is now Baghdad, Iraq. Now, Assyria was in a time of rebuilding. We know that from our history books. That's not in the Bible. That's not an important part of our series. But it does maybe lend a little bit of insight as to how Israel was able to expand Solomonically during this time. 8th century, Assyria had kind of drawn back. They were focused on their economy instead of their defense. You know, they were in a rebuilding time. It says in verse 1, or actually in verse 2, arise and go to Nineveh. What does it say? That great city. That great city. Is that great in size? Is that great to God? Is that great? Like, hey, it's great. It wasn't good. It was great. Good to great. I don't know. The word great comes up a lot in Jonah. It's a great fish that swallows Jonah. It's a great storm that God throws at him. It's interesting. It's a theme, the word great. So why does the 8th century matter to our life? Because everything that happened in the 8th century is relevant to understanding Jonah, and it's just helpful. It's important. We've got to understand the Word of God. But I want you to think about this. As we move next to the 21st century, I want you to think about the picture that I just painted and how similar it is even to today, though. Jonah was the spiritual leader for God's people, the prophet. Yet he was profoundly lost. This is a warning to us, just on the face. Don't presume too much about your blessings, about your possessions, about your success, about your season, about your position, about your influence, about your religious upbringing, about your religious activity. When these things are void of a heart that seeks after the will of God, it's all a waste, an affront. And so we should evaluate our lives. We should look deeply at our lives and not ask, what do we think of our life, but what does God think of our life? So that's Jonah in the 8th century. Now let's look at Jonah in the 21st century for us as Christians. Jonah in the 21st century. How do we read Jonah as 21st century Christians? That's a question we should consider. And so I'll start with just a question that is probably lingering in the back of some of your minds as soon as you heard we were going to study Jonah. But is it real? Is it a real story? And I want to give you now three interpretations from Christians of the book of Jonah. And I'll put them up on the screen here. Have we already scrolled through some maps and stuff? Let's go back to a map. I just want to show you. So there's Jonah. He's from Gath-Hepher, I told you that. There's Israel, and there's Judah in the south. There's Joppa, a port city. There's Tarshish. Historians really aren't sure exactly where Tarshish is. Some people have theories, but no one really knows. Nineveh is there. So you can see Jonah went the opposite direction that God called him to go. And you can just kind of see the landscape there if you look at that picture. So third point, Jonah in the 21st century. So is the story of Jonah real? Is it literal? Well, as Christians, what are our options here? And so let's talk about that for a second. And I would say there are three ways of interpreting the book of Jonah that are viable for Christians. And let me give those to you right now. Allegorical. That it's an allegory. Now I'm going to go through each of these. That it's a parable. Some of you are getting real nervous. You're like, what? That's viable? Huh? Calm down. And the third one is literal. Literal. So let's talk about what I mean. Because you can be a Christian. Now, maybe you shouldn't be a professor at a Christian college, but I believe you can be a Christian and hold any of these views. And so let me just go through each one and give you some pros and cons for each one. Allegorical. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. It means that the book of Jonah is an expression by means of symbolic fictional figures or objects where everything in the story represents something in real life. Jonah, for instance, is Israel. Nineveh is the Gentiles. The big fish is the exile of Israel to Babylon that we know about. They got swallowed. And so here's the argument for the allegorical interpretation. Everything in the story seems a bit unlikely. And you say, yeah, especially the swallowing by a big fish and living. Really? That's really not the most unlikely thing that happens in Jonah. The whole city of Nineveh repenting over a 7-word-long sermon by Jonah is more unlikely than the fish. And there's just a lot of unlikely things in Jonah. So everything's a little unlikely. The symbols fit nicely, very nicely with the 8th century situation. So it's probably an allegory. Still God's word, still a powerful message for God's people.
but allegorical in the sense that it didn't historically really happen. Now, here's the argument against that view. There is absolutely no evidence in the book of Jonah or anywhere else that the writer of Jonah is using this as an allegory. There's no evidence in the way that it's written. It's not presented as an allegory. You know what? It's presented as literal. It's told in the same way as 1 Kings or 1 Chronicles, these history books. It's told using the same language. It's presented as history. So there's no, hey, here's an allegory, guys. It's not there. Another argument against it is finding the realities that correspond to the symbols is dangerously subjective. So the allegorical interpretation, that's just a little dangerous no matter where you're at in the Bible, on what page. And the third argument against this is just to say this, is not the argument for the allegorical interpretation just based on a foundation and a presupposition of being anti-supernatural? People who are just trying to explain Jonah, who don't believe in miracles or who don't believe it could happen. And so that's an argument against this view. But here's the question I would focus on, and I would just say this. Is the message lost? No, it's not. The allegorical interpretation, the message of Jonah, because here's the thing. The message of Jonah, this is what I want us to get. The message of Jonah is not just a story about a fish. And that's what most of us think when we think of it. The message of Jonah is a radical and powerful confrontation to us as God's people of how we are living in the light of God's will. And no matter how of these three interpretations you roll with, that message is intact. So here's a question, though. Is this a viable option, allegorical, for Bible-believing Christians? And here's how I would answer that. I would say, yeah, but it's dangerous. Because it's a slippery slope and perhaps unwise. What's next? Will you be saying the resurrection was non-literal because it seems impossible? Lord knows, I hope not. We need the resurrection. We pin our hopes and our salvation on it, that it is historical and literal of Jesus. So Jesus talked about Jonah as literal in the New Testament, where he says the sign of Jonah is the only sign he's going to give to the unbelievers, referring to his resurrection. So look, let's look at the parable interpretation. Now, what is a parable? A parable is a short, fictitious story that represents, illustrates a moral attitude or religious principle. The details are probably not true and really not all that important. The main point is all that matters. The prodigal son is a parable. It's not real. It didn't really happen. There wasn't a rich man that had two sons. Jesus told it as a parable. I hope I didn't just like totally burst someone's bubble with that. It's a parable. And the details are there, and we study them, and we understand them, but the most important thing is the main point. You know, actually, the prodigal son story is very similar to Jonah. You know, son goes off to a distant country. God goes, ruins his life there, brings him back to his will. It's kind of similar. Is it that? So the entire story of Jonah under this view is just meant to tell us that Israel needs to obey the word of the Lord and share the grace of the Lord with the other nations like Nineveh. Arguments for this. Everything in the story seems unlikely. It's similar to the allegorical. Allegory is too subjective, so we're going parable. That's the argument for the parable against the allegorical. Number three, the 8th century Israel needed to hear the message of this parable, and so it was told. Arguments against it. No textual evidence in the book of Jonah or anywhere else about the book of Jonah that it's a parable. It's not a once upon a time. It's not told that way. Hey, once upon a time in a fairy tale land, there was a guy named Jonah. It's not told that way. It's delivered as history. And so we need to have a really good reason to not take it as delivered. And some search for those. Again, the anti-supernatural presupposition is an argument against it. So the question, the key question is this viable? Is this viable? Yeah, it is. But again, it's dangerously subjective. And it's a slippery slope again. What's next? What story from the Bible that's presented as historical, what's the next story from the Bible presented as historical that you're going to say, oh, that's just a parable? Jesus fed the 5,000. It's not real. It just means that to share your lunch with people. You know, it just means to be nice. Well, you know, what's next? And so you got to be careful. So the literal view means expression, that the story is an expression that adheres to facts and is free from exaggeration and all embellishment. It is literal, meaning the historical person and prophet named Jonah actually survived 3 days and nights in a big fish and actually went to Nineveh, and Nineveh actually repented. And you're going to see him in heaven. You're like, yeah, I was there. Word of God came to us. It was like a 7-word sermon on like condemnation. There was no hope, and God's Spirit just worked through that, the most worst sermon I'd ever heard, and I just started repenting. I mean, it's radical. Shocking. Everything in the story is written as history. Here's the arguments for. By the way, I'm going off this handout that I made, and it's available on the connections table. Everything in the story is written as history. Therefore, we take it that way. As in, say, 2 Kings. Therefore, we should take it that way. I just read that. God is capable of making everything in Jonah literally take place. So why would we not read it that way? Argument against it. Jonah is a minor prophet. It's not a historical book. Therefore, the message to Israel is what is of utmost importance. Okay. Everything in the Bible cannot be taken literally. So why must Jonah? That's another argument against it. You know, like all of the Song of Solomon is not literal. There's a lot of imagery. All right. So is the message lost in any of these views? The answer is no. It's not. It's still there. It's firm. It's solid. Because the message is not, oh, a little story about a big fish. Guy got swallowed. That's not the message of Jonah. The message of Jonah is what we're going to get into in the weeks ahead. How we respond to God as his people. And so, is this a viable option? Yes, again. And I think it's the most viable view. The only danger is that we don't think, and that we stubbornly hold to our literal interpretation so tightly that we ignore people working through it, or people of a different view. And we get prideful about it, and we just don't have a humble, let's engage, let's discuss, let's study the Word. So, I think this fits very well under Jonah for the 21st century, because these are the types of questions that we ask in the 21st century about the Bible. And you don't want to dodge it, you want to go right into it, especially as we study the book. But there's something else. As you think about studying Jonah as a 21st century Christian. And what is that? It's that a lot has happened since Jonah. It's that Christ came. And he lived a perfect life, a sinless life, and he died on the cross for the sins of Nineveh, of those that repented, and for the sins of Jonah. And those that had true faith that were in Israel, and for our sins. And he rose after 3 days from the grave. And then he sent his apostles out and established the church. And Paul wrote the letters 13 that he wrote in the New Testament. And there's a lot that's happened since Jonah. And so as 21st century Christians, we're not in the 8th century. We have to ask ourselves, how are we going to study Jonah as Christians such that a rabbi or a Muslim wouldn't be able to come and sit in our study of Jonah and say, yeah, I don't disagree with anything you just said. We want to read Jonah as Christians. We want to understand it in light of the gospel, in light of Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 27, he said, I think I have this verse, and beginning with Moses and in all the prophets, he, Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So you mean Jonah? So he took Jonah and he said, guys, let me show you
how this points to me. How this profoundly points to me, to Jesus. And you say, how? Well, it's important to understand that in the 8th century, Israel's going down. They're a ship sinking. And they are looking on the horizon for rescue. The kingdom split after David. The kings are evil. The kingdom of God is not being realized in the way they had hoped. And they are waiting and longing for a Messiah. And so just even the book of Jonah and seeing the disobedience and the lack of good leadership for Israel, it makes you, even as a reader, long for them to have better. And they certainly for themselves were longing for better. And God would bring better. Longing for a prophet who would really be the prophet, who would do all that God tells him to do, who would say, not my will, but his will be done. Longing for a prophet who would go to Nineveh joyfully, willingly. Nineveh, you're Nineveh, I'm Nineveh. You're Jonah, I'm Jonah. Those are the two points of reference and identification for us as we study. Not God. You know, we're either Nineveh, the just completely wicked city that wants nothing to do with God, and we need someone who knows God to come to us and call us to God. Or we're Jonah, who we have all the revelation of God and the light and the illumination and the truth, and we just are so inward focused and internally blinded to the lost people around us, and we really just don't like people. And we, you know, you're either irreligious or religiously sometimes lost, and of course, those are who we should identify with as we seek to really grow from the book of Jonah. And now, of course, we're neither of those. Hopefully, we're followers of Christ and following Jesus. But that's the hope. That as we read Jonah, we see it as more than an Old Testament story giving life teaching. But we see it as a book that shows us our sin and our need for a provision for that sin. Our need for a prophet who will lead us, for a prophet who will do God's will, for a prophet who would not just sleep in the boat, but who would wake up and address the storm, for a prophet who would say, sure, I will alleviate the divine wrath stirring in the waters. Throw me in. Raise me up on the cross. Let me be the offering. Joyfully. Who would do that? Our great need for a prophet, our great need for a mediator between us and God. I'm so tempted to just get into all the sermons. I mean, I'm so excited about Jonah, and particularly how it points us to Christ. That we would see it as a book that points forward from the 8th century to the human need for a prophet who would do the will of God. And see it as a book that points us to the first century, to Christ. It calls us back to God's will for our lives. And so I hope you're ready. I hope you're excited. Next week we're going to look at the topic of obedience, responding to God with authentic obedience. And we'll look at the first few verses of Jonah next week. But go ahead and bow with me as I close. And as the band comes back forward, and let's just pray together.